Well, this week marked the first day of school for so many people in this congregation. In this East Van congregation, we have preschoolers and we have PhD students and everything in between. We have teachers and we have academic staff, parents. Many are affected by this academic calendar, so this was a big week. And I thought earlier this week about my first day in seventh grade. It was a big jump. I was entering a new school, a junior high school. And this school was much larger than my elementary school, and naturally I was feeling a little apprehensive. Would I fit in? And as I walked into that school that day, I felt small, because I was small. This may surprise you, but I was a small kid, shorter than most of my friends. And I was conscious of that walking into this school. And that first day did nothing to alleviate my fears. In fact, during one of the first class breaks, this was a new thing. You leave your homeroom and you go into the hallway and you go to your locker and all that new dynamic, which was overwhelming to me. And here I am walking through this hallway. There's maybe 50 or 75 students crowded around. And this grade 9 locks eyes with me. This guy was huge. He was over 6 feet tall, facial hair. I mean, developmentally, we were like in different worlds. And he walks right up to me, and he stares down at me, and he says, "Man, are you ever short? Why don't you go home and grow up and then come back?" I strongly suspect this guy was not on the official school welcoming committee. I tried to play it cool and just walk away and not draw any more attention to it, but it was jarring. What he was saying to me was, "You don't measure up." He was saying it, commenting on my physical height, but here's how I received it. As a person, you don't measure up. In the core of your being, you are not enough. You are deficient. Now, I know that's a bit dramatic, but I bet if we went around this room back to when you were in seventh grade, plus or minus a few years, you could think of a story where you experienced that feeling of not being good enough. You were not tall enough. You were not attractive enough. You were not smart enough. You were not athletic enough. You were not cool enough. You were not popular enough. You fill in the blank. That experience of being deficient, there's something wrong with us. If we were to describe that with a word, we would use the word shame. Shame is the feeling of not being enough. And what I've discovered as we begin this new series on shame over these next few weeks is that grade 7 kid still lives in here. And those experiences of not enoughness still live inside you. And it looks different now. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough at work, that you're not good enough as a spouse or as a parent. In some way, you are deficient. And this morning, we're going to, as we begin this exploration of shame, this very painful and damaging emotion that we experience, we're going to go back and look at one of the very first stories in the Bible, one of the first mentions of shame, which comes to us from Genesis 2 and 3. And I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning in Genesis 2:25, this is God's word. "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to men, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Pray with me. So, living God, we come to this incredibly important topic that in some ways seems to affect all of us in one way or another. And we ask you to take this very ancient story, maybe some of us have heard this before, and to really connect it with our lives, really connect it with the voices that we continue to hear, the voice of shame, and that you, Spirit of God, would let us hear a different voice, your voice, calling to us today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as I mentioned, over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring this topic of shame. Why? Why spend a number of weeks talking about shame? Shame is one of the most damaging and toxic emotions we can experience. Shame can be spiritually suffocating. It can be relationally and emotionally crippling. And shame is sometimes a vague and undefined heaviness that is persistent, that whispers to us over and over again, you're flawed. You are not enough. You don't measure up. You are unworthy. Shame is so pervasive that it seems to pollute all of our other emotions, and it sucks the joy out of life. But most of all, why are we talking about this? Because shame is so destructive, it isolates you from the very relationships in which would allow you to find healing. And so over these next weeks, starting with today, we're going to invite you to consider what shame sounds like in your life. What are the voices of shame that might whisper time and time again into your soul? And as we're going to walk through this passage, this is a theologically loaded chapter, but today we're going to look at it through the lens of shame, and we're going to start by asking this question: what is the origin of shame? Where does it come from? And if you've read some of the book of Genesis, you will know that the story of God begins in Genesis 1, and God creates, among other things, he creates human beings. And when he creates them, there's a great sense of delight. God proclaims over them, "What I've done is very good." There is no shame that is a part of God's intention for human beings and their relationships. And that's why, created in the image of God, we read in Genesis 2:25, Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now, the narrator is telling us more than their lack of clothing. Naked is a kind of metaphor. It means to be naked physically, but it also means to be naked emotionally and spiritually. To be naked is to be vulnerable, to be known. To be naked in the scripture is a metaphor meaning a sense of being at home in our own skin with no need to hide, no need to protect. To be naked is to be accepted. To be naked is to be enough. That's God's original design and intention. But as we read this peculiar phrase, Adam and his wife were naked and they felt no shame, it's as if the narrator is giving us a little warning. Something's about to happen that is going to change this dynamic. And so in chapter 3, we read this story of the serpent who comes along and whispers to Adam and Eve, "You're not enough." You might think you're enough, but let me tell you about what I can offer you. You're not enough right now, but if you break relationship with God, if you cut God loose, after all, he's holding out on you. He's not truly good. And if you break relationship with God, you'll have so much more. You will be enough. You know, as I was reflecting on this passage again, I couldn't help but think of a lot of modern advertising. Now, if you're in the advertising industry, I don't mean to imply that all advertising is of the devil, but it's interesting how many modern ads play on this sense of inadequacy, insecurity, and they exploit that. And they want you to feel not enough. You're looking old and out of shape. You're not enough, but if you purchase the Bowflex 5000, you'll be more than enough. And it's subtle, but it's really powerful. And so Adam and Eve, our spiritual ancestors, are deceived. They believe this lie that if they cut God loose, if they go independent from God, they'll be more, but it backfires. They experience profound consequences of their breaking off of their relationship with God, and one of them is shame. One of them is a feeling that they now need to hide. They think their lives will be enlarged, but their lives shrink. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Just a few verses ago, nakedness was a good thing. Vulnerability, to be known, self-acceptance, no need to hide. And now everything has changed. To be naked is to be exposed. It is to be humiliated. It is unbearable to be known and to be vulnerable. And so Adam and Eve go into hiding. And you and I, when we experience shame, do the same thing. We go into hiding. We don't want to be known. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't feel enough. We don't feel acceptable. Shame is a result of us turning away from God. The biblical word for this is sin, and we think of sin as a breaking of some moral code. But sin in the Bible is much more relational, that we've all chosen, the Bible says, to distrust God, to go on our own. And one of the experiences of our sin is shame. Now, we can experience shame from something that we have done. But we can experience shame from a lot of different ways. Shame can be the result of something we've done, and we can experience guilt, but it is deeper than guilt. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt can actually be healthy because it can be specifically focused on a wrong we have committed, a relationship we have broken. And healthy guilt can move us with feelings of remorse to make it right. But shame is different. Shame is very pervasive, and it affects who we are and our self-perception. Guilt says, I lied to my spouse. Shame says, what kind of a person lies to their own spouse? Shame can result from something we've done, but friends, often shame results from something that was done to us. Something in our past. R.A. Dickey was one of the greatest knuckleball pitchers in baseball. Played for the Toronto Blue Jays in 2012, won the Cy Young Award for the best pitcher. And he tells a story in his autobiography about the shame that he experienced. He opened up about being sexually abused when he was younger, and he says that he carried the weight of this abuse alone. It sent him into hiding. One day he couldn't take it anymore. He swam out into the ocean to drown himself. Drowning in shame, he swam out to drown himself. A boat came along, unexpectedly rescuing him. And here's what he writes reflecting on this. This incident had been locked away for 23 years and had wreaked havoc in my life and the relationships that I had, not just with friends. Some of them weren't even really my friends. I didn't trust anyone. My wife didn't know the darkest things about me. I had kind of conned her into marrying me. It's a tough admission, but I loved her dearly, so I projected who I wanted to be, but never let her inside because I always feared if someone knew the real me, they would run the other way. Shame whispers this to us. If someone knew the real you, they would reject you. They would run the other way. And I know some of you may read this story and go, but that's not logical. You weren't responsible for that. But shame is not logical. And it suffocates us in that way and makes us feel unworthy, not enough, unlovable. And it causes us to isolate, be filled with fear, and to withdraw. Well, I want to look second at this question. We've looked at what the origin of shame is. Second, let's look at how we try and deal with our shame. The scripture tells us about how Adam and Eve responded. Verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Shame causes us, as it did with R.A. Dickey, to hide, to isolate ourselves. To recognize that fear of exposure and to grasp for anything that might protect us. Shame causes us to blame others. We could read in the story how Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, a way of shifting responsibility. Sometimes shame just causes us to isolate, withdraw, perhaps to medicate with addictions so that we don't feel it as strongly. Shame causes us to grab for anything, a fig leaf, to try to protect ourselves, to try to feel acceptable, to try to feel worthy. And we believe with these fig leaves that if I just have this, maybe this will overcome my shame and make me enough. What I've encountered is that many of us grasp for achievements, for success as our fig leaf, as a way of trying to prove to ourselves and others that we are enough, that we are worthy. Maybe you're a student here and you know what it means to live and die by your marks, because that's sometimes how it feels as a student. And we mistakenly believe that if I just get high enough marks, then maybe I'll be enough because I'll get accepted into that dream program at that dream school. And then guess what happens? You actually get accepted. And instead of feeling like you're enough, Suddenly, you're really average in a big class of smart people, and the goalposts move back further. And now you think, now I need to bust my butt to feel like I'm enough again. And it is a perpetual cycle of trying to be enough. Do you remember that movie from the 1980s called Cool Runnings? It's this great, heartwarming, funny story about the Jamaican bobsled team. They were competing in the 1988 Winter Olympics in Calgary. And in this really fun story, there's a scene where the coach comes in and he sees the captain of the team who is feeling the weight of the world on his shoulders. He is studying the race, studying the map for the race, and he feels the weight of pressure from his whole country and from himself. And he believes mistakenly that if he could just win that gold, maybe that would be enough. And his coach, who knows a thing or two about winning because he's a former gold medal winner, comes in and addresses him with this, I think, powerful line. He says, you know, if gold, winning a gold medal is great, but if you're not enough without the gold, you'll never be enough with the gold. If you're not enough without the gold, you'll never be enough with the gold. That no matter how many achievements, no matter how much success you experience, that fig leaf is inadequate. It's never enough. Friends, did you know that even the most successful people struggle with this not enoughness, with shame? Nobel laureate winner Maya Angelou once said this, I've written 11 books, but each time I think, uh-oh, they're going to find out now. I've run a game on everyone, and they're going to find me out. They're going to find out that I'm a fraud, that I'm an imposter. Even 11 books and winning awards sometimes isn't enough. What might be a fig leaf that you use in your life? Something that you believe, this makes me acceptable. This makes me worthy. This makes me enough. Did you know that you can even use religion as a fig leaf? Some of us believe that if we're dedicated enough, if we're committed enough to God, to our church, to volunteering, then maybe, just maybe, if we really try hard, we'll finally be acceptable before God. I think I've told you some stories from a time when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. I was very involved in my home church. I was like the golden boy volunteer at my church. Like, I was there probably 4 or 5 nights a week, serving, volunteering, participating, leading events, you know, prayer meetings and worship nights and youth group gatherings and leaders meetings. And I was always asked to serve on the committee, you know, for we need a representative. Would you serve? I was the good kid. Like, if they had let me into the women's Bible study, I probably would have been at that too. And as I look back on that time, I see that what fueled a lot of that was a sense of inadequacy, of not being enough, and thinking to myself, if I could just prove to myself, to the people in my church, if I could just prove to God by really demonstrating my devotion, my commitment, that I'm all in, maybe eventually I would feel like I was enough. But it just exhausted me. And it still left me feeling empty. All of the fig leaves that we try to use to feel like we're enough are inadequate. What's the voice of shame whispering to you? And what are some of the fig leaves that you turn to feel like you're enough? To feel acceptable. But I want to bring this message home with some words of hope some really genuinely good words. We've explored the toxicity, the problem of shame, how pervasive it is, how I think at some level it affects all of us. But what's the solution? Our fig leaves don't work, and yet in this story we see that God is at work. How does God cover our shame? Well, first of all, this story tells us the incredibly good news is that God pursues us in our shame. Verse 8. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He's not asking for information. God knows where he is. But he's inviting Adam and Eve to step out of their hiding, to own up to their shame, to face their shame, to come out of hiding. Why? So that he can deal with it, so that he can cover their shame. In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I love what Walter Brueggemann, respected Old Testament author, says. God does for the couple what they could not do for themselves. They cannot deal with their shame, but God can, will, and does. God pursues them in their shame so that he can cover them. He invites them out of their hiding. Now, why I think this is such good news is because we believe that in our shame, God wants nothing to do with us. That if the truth was really told about our lives and our past, that God would run in the opposite direction. Or maybe God would be like that ninth grade student in my junior high school. That God in our shame looks down at us and says, "You are not enough. You're deficient. Go and get your life together. Get your act together. Figure it out. And once you've done that, come back and then maybe we'll talk." That's what we believe God will do. Or maybe, even worse, we believe that God is going to come and rip off our fig leaves and heap even more shame upon us. Friends, perhaps you've been a part of a church, you've been in some type of community that you thought was a safe place, and as you tried to come out of hiding, you realized that you were exposed and that more shame was heaped upon you. And that's heartbreaking for me to hear, that in the very place of community where it's supposed to be a safe place, where we sense God inviting us out of our hiding to come out and to have shame heaped upon you, to have your fig leaves ripped off, to be exposed is awful. We of all places need to be a community that's a safe place to come out from our hiding before God and for others. And friends, this story reminds us that God is not one to abandon. He's not one to say, "Get your act together." He's not one to rip off your fig leaves. He is one who pursues us, who wants to cover our shame. And he says, if you will come out of hiding, if you will acknowledge it, I will cover you. Friends, it feels like to me one of the really tangible things we're invited to do to come out of hiding is to find someone safe that we can confide in. Maybe it's a friend, it's someone in our life group, it's a pastor, it's a counselor. And I know some of you right now are thinking, that is terrifying. You don't know my past. You don't know my sense of shame. And that shame holds us in fear. But friends, I want you to hear this different voice today, which is calling to you. Will you come out of hiding so that I can cover your shame? A couple of weeks ago, I was with a friend. I was thinking about these themes of shame, of coming out of hiding, and he shared this powerful story with me. My friend is respected. He's esteemed. He's a leader within his community, well-loved. And what you need to know is that he grew up in a home where his parents never touched a drop of alcohol. As an adult, my friend has decided that the occasional glass of wine with a meal or a beer with a friend is what he wants to do. And one time he was downtown with some friends, and they said, they were at some type of event, and they said, why don't you come in for a couple of drinks? And he said, I remember going in, but I don't remember much after that. My friend drank so much that he blacked out. And he said when he came to his senses, he remembers feeling sick somewhere in the downtown, getting on a bus. He got on that bus and he threw up on the bus, and the bus driver said, you got to get off this bus. And dropped him off at Main and Hastings. And he remembers lying on the pavement face down in his own vomit. The next thing he remembers is being taken to hospital, and a few days after that, just overwhelmed with this profound sense of shame. And I don't want this story to be about his drinking. Our triggers for shame are different. But his response to what happened was not just remorse, but what kind of a person does this? I'm looked up to, I'm respected. What will this do to my reputation? Just this wave after wave of shame. He wondered if this story got out, if he would be fired from his work. And in this wave after wave of shame that he experienced, he had a couple of friends that he felt that he needed to confide in. This is many months later. And he got together with them and he said, I need to tell you something. And for 10 minutes he cried because he couldn't bring himself to say it. But slowly he began to tell them this story, and his friends started crying too. Tears of compassion, of empathy, of receiving him. And in that moment he says, I was healed from my shame. I came out of hiding and I felt their love, but I felt God covering me. That he was healing my very shame. This story in verse 21 reminds us of how God deals with our shame. The Lord God made garments of skin. Where did he get the garment of skin? Of course, there was a sacrifice that had to be made. An animal was sacrificed in order that the shame could be covered. And this, of course, this points forward, friends, to the amazing news of who God is. That Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. That he is the one that goes to the cross and endures the shame of the world and my shame and yours. Where does he go? He goes to the most shameful place on planet Earth. And there he endures the shame. Jesus, the only one that was truly adequate, the only one that was enough before God, goes and endures our shame so that we don't have to. He carries our shame so that we don't need to carry it. And he says, if you come to me and bring your shame to me, I will exchange it. You will be truly adequate. You'll be more than adequate. Your standing before God will be not just enough, but more than enough. The only truly adequate one comes to us and says, in me, you are found to be good enough. I will take your shame and even give you a place of honor. In the Bible, when someone is covered, it is often a symbol of honor. He's saying, I'll take your shame and I will give you a standing before God that is honored. You can once again be known, be vulnerable, be accepted. You will know that you are enough. You're more than enough. So friends, What is the voice of shame in your life? What is the whisper that you hear? What are the fig leaves that you try to cover yourself with? And can you hear this morning the voice of God's Spirit whispering to you? I've been pursuing you. Come out of your hiding and let me cover you. Let me heal your shame. Let's take a moment to pray. So, living God, we take a moment to open our hearts up. Would you help us identify where those voices, those whispers of shame come into our lives? And friends, just take a moment right now to listen to where that voice of shame shows up in your life. That you are not enough, that you are flawed, that you are broken, that you are inadequate. Take a moment to listen to where that shows up. So, Lord, in the midst of trying to grasp for fig leaves to protect ourselves, to hide, we want you to cover us. Lord, I pray for courage to sweep over this congregation. I pray for hope. I pray for those who even right now are thinking it's too deep. It's too dark. This message is for other people, but I'm too lost in it. I'm too lost in my shame. I'm disqualified from coming before God. I pray especially for those friends today that you will break through that shame with words of hope. God, we want to come out from our hiding so that you can cover us. So that we can be healed. I pray this in Christ's name.